You will find the word grace 170 times in the Bible, mostly in the New Testament. It's mentioned a few times in the Old Testament. It's basically a New Testament word. Now, again, this is our attributes of God. Mercy, you'll find that word in the Bible 276 times, which really, you know, I mean, it's not always about God, but it certainly is promoting that God is a merciful God, whether it's talking about him or demanding us to be merciful people as well. We can never go to the God of mercy and don't think that we can't have, that we don't have to have mercy in return. Remember the man that was forgiven a great debt and he wouldn't forgive the 20 bucks that somebody owed him? God took away that forgiveness right from him, cast him back in. So I got to do something here real quick. I got to get my time out. Oh, it's all right. Okay, here we go. So anyways, the most favored word of all today is love. And I like the word love too. I like being loved and I love loving. Don't you love loving? The more you grow in the Lord, the more you love. The more you can't help but to love. And then, of course, the King James sometimes, 28 times, translates it as charity, but it's still the same word, love. So you put those together, love and charity, that word is found 338 times in the Bible. Again, it's an emphasis of the love of God, the love for God, the love for fellow man. All of that is included in these words, love. Then you got the word holy in the Bible. And that word holy is Old Testament and New Testament, you know, quite a bit in each, 611 times. So that, again, really speaks powerfully of a main attribute of God. There is, for example, there is a the fruit of the Spirit. There's a list of the fruit of the Spirit, but the first one is love. And all those others, like I remember my sister Sandy telling me she heard a preacher say, love is like the orange, you know, and how it breaks into segments. And the segments are the rest of the fruit of the Spirit, but it's all encased in love. And that's kind of what holiness is with the Lord. All his attributes and everything is encased in that he is a holy God. You can never remove that from him. He ceases to be God. Well, the same with anything. But I got a text for us this morning. It's in Exodus 28, verses 36 through 38. It'll be on the screen, or you can read it in your word. I sometimes feel kind of dumb saying this. I always encourage you to bring your Bible, and you're like, well, Pastor, if you want people to bring your Bible, why do you put it up on there? But I don't like, you know, I'm not one of these that the King James is the only Bible. But I like when we're reading that we're reading from the same Bible, because how come mine says it different? Then your mind starts thinking about that and you're not listening to me preach the word of God. So it's nice when we put it up there that we can all read it the same. I'm explaining it anyway, so we don't need to break down all of the words and like maybe some versions would do, like the Amplified does. But anyways, let's pray. Lord, bless this message on what you are, a holy God, and how you demand of us to be holy. Lord, I pray it has that impact. I pray, God, that it gives us each a desire and causes us to be a holy people. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Exodus 28, 36 through 38, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And I didn't even include that word in the 611. That's a whole other word that's in there, holiness. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and that shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and shall be always upon their forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. So they make this thing and they put it on their forehead and they walk around holiness to the Lord. And ever since then, people have been trying to wear holiness. But you don't wear holiness. Holy is what you become. Romans 12:1 says, and you all love this verse. So many of you have, I believe, have it memorized. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, of by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And I think maybe one of the greatest reasons we should be holy is because it is written. Remember, was a month or so ago, I was preaching. Sometimes parents say to their children, don't do this or you can't do this. And they go, how come? And you don't want to sit there and explain for them for 10 minutes. You just say, because I said so. So because it is written should be a good enough excuse for every one of us to say, I need to be holy. We shouldn't need to have our arms twisted. We shouldn't need to go through a big ordeal and outline all of this stuff. But it's simple enough. The Bible says, be ye holy. It is written. So therefore, you and I have the call to be holy. In fact, that phrase, since I'm into numbers here today, that phrase is found 80 times in the Bible. It is written. 17 of them are in the Old Testament. The rest of them are in the New Testament. It does these three things. It most often refers to the fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus say, because it was written. And, you know, he's basically saying, I'm looking at what was written because it is written. And the penners of the New Testament, they would say, it is written. And then they would quote an Old Testament scripture and apply it to how it was fulfilled in their day. And then Jesus said it to the devil. That's what I like. When the devil was tempting him and coming at him and trying to get him to, you know, bow down to him, Jesus would say, and then probably right when it started coming out of his lips, the devil already knew he was defeated. It is written. And then he would quote back to the devil the word of God. That is still the power today. That is still the sword today that works against the devil, to quote back to him. It is written. And you better know what's written too. It is written, something or other. No, it is written in you. I guess it's okay to quote back to the devil, huh? Jesus himself did it. He is a real foe. He might not be standing in front of you like a being you can see, but he's certainly there, him and his demons trying to bring you down. And you just tell him what the word of God says, because the word of God is everlasting and it is powerful. I appreciate talking to Paul back there. He was saying, just getting to know him a little bit, and he heard our radio program like a year ago, and he said something like, oh, it's good to see there's people that still believe the Bible. Yes, Paul, there are still people that believe it, what is written. Amen. What can be so complicated about that? You know the problem with the church today across the board is they don't believe that it is written anymore. On top of that, they don't believe that what is written anymore. But this has to be what constrains us, restrains us, encourages us, strengthens us. All of these things is the word of God. And then it is written is also written to admonish us, and it is written to warn us. And we even have a warning about holiness. And it's the last verse I'm going to use, but I'll say it again. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. So we have a warning. So a couple more scriptures here for you this morning. Isaiah 6, verse 3. You can hardly preach on the holiness of the Lord without having this verse in here. It's one of the most powerful and popular. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You look at man today and you wonder, where is the glory? But if you just look at creation, you can see it. Amen. You see the wonder of that. His glory is every. That sun is glory. That blue sky is the glory. Those clouds, the glory. And looking at your wonderful transformed creatures that you are is the glory of God. Hallelujah. And then Revelation chapter 4 has a similar. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes. All the better to see his holiness. Amen. And within, and they rest not day and night. Maybe that's why they couldn't help but say they had so many eyes always looking all the time. Is that holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. I'm still talking about David Owens. I still remember when he was here one time, and he's talking about these angels crying. They're not just saying it, but they're crying, holy, holy, holy. And one, you know, he's describing it this way. One angel over here cries to the other angel over there, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then the angel over here is crying the same thing back. And then you wonder why they keep on doing that. And then he says every time they look at God, they see another aspect of his glory and his holiness they didn't see the last time they looked at him. So they just yell it back again. And it just goes on and on and on because he's an infinite God. There's no end to him. Praise God. Hallelujah. I like to look at it this way. And in fact, to me, this proves the Trinity. If there was no Trinity, it would be holy is the Lord. But because there's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, it's holy for the Father, holy for the Son, and holy for the Holy Spirit. All three of them. Praise God. Holiness is one of the greatest attributes of God. Holiness and love. Those are the two greatest, I think. If holiness isn't the greatest, it is one of the greatest, and it's right there with love. If we were to be able to observe God on his throne today, if we were able to just get a glimpse up there, no doubt that's what we would say. We would be overcome by his holiness, and we would be like those angels. We'd be, as they're shouting, we'd be crying too. Oh, you're right. Holy, holy, holy. I get why you're saying that all the time. And you'd be overcome by his holiness. I think that's why, well, not think, but Jesus had to come in human flesh. Because if he would have came as God, he would never be able to accomplish anything because people would just be falling down everywhere he went, just crying, holy, holy, holy. And he wouldn't even be able to minister to them. So he had to come and look like us. To take away some of the devastation of his holiness. But you, again, holiness and love, you got to remember, we got to understand that holiness never overrides God's love, and vice versa. Love never overrides God's holiness. There's people that think that today. They don't say it that way, they don't understand it that way, but they think love is the primary thing. Love is the main thing, and when it's all said and done, God's letting everybody into heaven, universalism, because he's a God of love, and he just does it. He's just kidding, and he's going to just bring everybody into heaven. Well, if that was true, then love would override God's holiness. Then he would cease to be holy, and then after we all go to heaven, there'll be no more crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. But it never overrides. They work together. Because he is holy. The simplest way I can put it, he is a holy God who loves. Does that make sense? Holy is what he is, and love is what he does. He is holy, and he's holy, and he loves us. Love is something you do, isn't it? Kind of like faith. We always like, what faith are you from? No, faith isn't, the dictionary might call it a noun. Faith is a verb. Faith is action. Well, love is an action, too. Holiness can be an action for us, but God makes holiness a noun, and he makes love a noun because that's what he is. And then holiness is what, or love is what he does. I probably got you confused there because I got myself a little confused. So the third person of the Trinity is called the Holy Spirit. He's not just called the Spirit of God. He's referred to at times as the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of truth. But he is called the Holy Spirit. And I think we get so used to the phrase Holy Ghost in preaching and the phrase Holy Spirit in preaching, we kind of lose sight that, again, the main attribute, the main work that the Holy Spirit does when he comes in people is he makes them holy. That is the number one first work because he is called the Holy Spirit. So it only makes sense if the Holy Spirit's coming in me, then his first work he's going to do in me, other than he's going to save me, but he instantly makes me holy because he's the Holy Spirit. He's not the love spirit, though God is love. He's not the grace spirit. He's not the mercy spirit. He's not the wrath spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. So his intention, and we must understand that, is to make us a holy people. I think we can all grasp that. That's pretty simple. Today, many people fear the subject of holiness because of the fear of it turning into legalism. I wish the church would despise liberalism as much as they despise legalism. Amen? I'm going to say that again. I wish the church would despise liberalism as much as they despise legalism. But holiness to the Lord is often made, in an outward sign. It's made by regulations to live by, and therefore we show we are holy. Some churches are like that. You get saved, and right away they want you to do this and do that so you can fit into this holiness club, and you start feeling your worth, and you start feeling your holiness because you are wearing this, or, like those, I keep on thinking of the long sleeve shirt people, and I don't even want to tell that story again, but I certainly wasn't holy in their house because I was showing my arms in their house, but to them, holiness was making sure the guys wore long sleeves, because of that, people have a distaste for holiness. Again, they made it a thing instead of a person. The person of God, person of the Holy Spirit living in us, holiness will flow out of us. Now, I do believe we need to dress decently and modestly. Of course, I'm not against that, but to make like a dress code or make a set of rules. John Wesley, I've read this a few times, that he actually had a club like the Holiness Club, or something like that, and it was a group of people that would get together, and they were promoting holiness. But what is very interesting is they were doing all of this, and he was probably a very smart and educated man. He's coming back from America one year on a boat with some Moravians, and he realized that he didn't have what they had. I don't know if I'm telling this story that good, but there was something about these people that was so real and genuine. It's like he was missing that. And they actually led him to the Lord. Here he's been a preacher. Here he's traveling around doing revival meetings and wasn't really saved. He had an outward facade. He had this holiness club. But it was there that he did a total surrender to the Lord and became born again. So again, you can do all of these things and think you're holy, but if you don't have the Holy One in you, you are not holy. Amen? Holiness comes from within, comes from the inside out. It's the Holy Spirit in us. And as his life is lived, everything cleans up about me. Not just, again, how I dress, but everything about me, the way I talk, the way I carry myself. I've always loved my wife. I've always was faithful to her. I never had any intention, and I didn't say it in a proud way or anything like that, but I would never ever cheat on my wife ever. And I was a contractor, and I'd go into people's houses. I never thought about it half the time, but I'd go and give a bid to a lady, and whatever, her husband might not be around or something, or I'd be working on the house and she's home, and I never thought anything. I just went about my business. Never really had any encounters. Maybe I look back, maybe there's one lady kind of hitting on me, if you want to use that term. But I never had this. But then I know like a plumber friend of mine, was like everywhere he, in fact, was with one of my customers. This lady's coming on to him, and I'm like hearing all of these stories. And I go, I wonder why that never happens to me, you know. I didn't want it to, but I'm like, here's what I'm thinking. I'm like, well, I don't see that. I mean, that doesn't happen that much. Then I realized something. It's the way you carry yourself. And I realized that a woman can spot a man that's a cheater, can spot a man that doesn't have integrity, and vice versa. You know, and it really has nothing to do with looks. It's just they can just tell the one that they can get somewhere with. And when I came, I couldn't tell you how to not present yourself available. I just wasn't available, and it showed up. Does that make sense? I couldn't tell you what that looks like. If I was a woman looking, they wouldn't even know what it looks like, but it just knew I wasn't. And the same thing with holiness. It just comes out of you. And it's like, why are you holy, Brother Fisher? Well, I don't know. I can't tell you like what I'm doing step by step, day by day, that it's holy, but I just know it's in me, you know? And I just know that I just live the holy life. And of course, it's always a growing thing in us, and I'll get to that. One of my brother-in-law Mark's favorite subjects about progressive holiness. I'm going to make a statement here. I was a little hesitant. I don't want you to think I'm promoting nakedness, okay? But you know, Adam and Eve were holy when they were naked. Isn't that something? They were holy when they were naked, but once they sinned, they lost the holiness. And then they had to put on the clothes because they became ashamed of themselves and became ashamed, and they thought they could cover themselves up to hide that sin and that unholiness, but they couldn't because it was in them, you know. So you understand I'm not promoting holiness, but I'm making a point. I am promoting holiness. I just read this morning, and I had to throw this in somewhere. Lee Shipp said this in his little article. It says, I'm quoting him, if we could just get men to Jesus, he will know what to do with them. Isn't that good? Just get them to Jesus. He'll know what to do with them. You get them to Jesus and get the Holy Spirit in them. That Holy Spirit will make them holy. You know, I'm not canceling out any discipline. I'm not canceling out any. I'm not saying we don't have to obey God. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just encouraging you. If you want to be and you need to want to be holy, this is the way to do it. Let that come out of you. Praise God. Be faithful to God in every way you can. The word holy in the Old Testament means a sacred place or a thing. It means a sacred place or a thing. It doesn't talk about a person, but a thing and a place. It means to sanctify. And the root word of that comes from something that man makes. And man pronounces, and man observes. So it's an outward holiness that was in the Old Testament, that they would actually make that plate, holiness to the Lord, and wear it on their mitre, on their turban or whatever. And they made all of these artifacts that they were declared holy. Remember what happened when the king drank from it, and they were mocking God in the hand. What's his name again? Belshazzar? Yeah. And the handwriting on the wall. Because they were mocking the holy thing. I mean, there was power in that. You know, it was an outward thing, but God still honored and respected it. When they drank from that, the handwriting came on the wall, and I'll interpret it as you are doomed, sir, is what it really said to him. But in the Old Testament, that's what it meant. In the New Testament, the Greek word that holy is translated from is hagios, and it means this, an awful thing. It means it's scary in our terms to be by, in front of. That's why we have to be born again. We couldn't handle it. We'd head for the hills if we would just see a glimpse of his holiness. Look at Isaiah, the great prophet. All he could do is fall into repentance. It means an awful thing. It means sacred. It means physically pure, morally blameless, or religious and ceremonially consecrated. The difference is it ain't an artifact anymore, it's you. The Old Testament was an artifact, something you could make. Now it's something God makes, us. He makes us into morally, what did I, how did I say that again? Physically pure. So we appear in our physical form, morally blameless, pure in our heart, or religion, or ceremonially consecrated. That means set apart. I love that word consecrated because it means to be set apart. That means that God sets us apart and he has you for a specific purpose. He has his church for a specific purpose. Nobody else in the world has that privilege. We are set apart for God's purpose, for God's will, for God's glory. This word, Greek word, hagios, comes from the root word hagnos, which means clean, it means innocent, it means modest, and it means perfect. Well, we don't like that word perfect, huh? Some of us don't like the word modest either. But I still believe women should dress modest. I hope you believe that too. I'm still a man, and my eyes can still stray. Don't let me do that because of you. Amen? Amen? If I do it, let it be my fault, not your fault. I mean, it'll be my fault anyway, but don't add to it. Don't help me out. Don't help out your brothers here. Love them. The word saint is also translated from the same word, hagios, that we see the word holy. But the word saint, like to the saints in Ephesus, it actually comes from the same Greek word, hagios. So really, what Paul is writing, to the holy in Ephesus, to the holy in Corinth. That's really what he's writing. That's what saint means. For us here on earth, there's two aspects of holiness. There's actually three of them. The last one's in heaven when we're glorified into perfect holiness. But until we get there, there's two aspects of it here on earth. The first one is positional. Colossians 1, 21 through 23 says this, and you that were sometime or at one time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Who did it? He reconciled us to him. I couldn't do that. I couldn't reconcile myself. All I could do is surrender to his reconciliation in the body of his flesh through death to present you and unblameable and unreprovable. And isn't that awesome? Unreprovable. I mean, I'd like to say something bad, but I just can't. I like to say there's something wrong with this person. I like to say that all this and that is in their heart, but I can't. I can't reprove them. That's how God's going to present us to him. But he's going to present us holy. It's a work he does. If you continue, you got to continue. There's that big word, the biggest little word in the Bible, if. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So, positional holiness is simply this. The minute you were born again, you were made holy. You are made acceptable. You are made like the Ark of the Covenant that was much about the holiness of God, it had to be behind a curtain, and nobody could even go looking. You are even made in a holier state than that. You were made so holy you could stand before Almighty God in an instant. What an awesome thing to be going straight to hell, and in an instant, quicker than you can blink an eye, holy before God. That's an awesome, awesome thing. Somebody could give you $1 billion faster than that. They'd have to take time to write out the check. You'd have to take time to cash it. But you're made holy in an instant, in a blip, in a batting of an eyelash. You're made holy. Praise God. And it's there we must live. We can lose that holiness. We have to continue in it. And that's what is called progressive holiness. I am made holy. Thank you, Lord. You're getting me off to a good start. Now I want to live the holy life. I want to do it to honor you and give you glory. And that's called the progressive life, progressive living. 1 Peter 1:15 says, and we read it earlier, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. I want to add to that, that be holy in all things, not just in the way you talk, the way you carry yourself, but just be a holy person. If we are told to be holy, my simple, uneducated mind says, well, then I can not be holy, right? If it was impossible for me as a Christian to not be holy, then why would Paul or Peter say, be holy? It would be stupid to tell me that. You know, it's like, be Terry. Why don't you be Terry? I was like, well, I don't know how to not be Terry. You know, it would be dumb for anybody to, now if you say act like Terry, that might be, no. It might be a little different. All you got to do is act stupid then. No. But if you cannot, if we are told to be holy, then we cannot be holy. So it's up to you and I to be holy people. We don't have no choice. We are to live holy before the Lord. He's done the work for us. He's given us the power. And it's amazing that the power for this comes in who? The Holy Spirit. Boy, this is so elementary, isn't it? If he's going to give power, I think the first thing he's going to give power for is to be holy. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, he comes in us to make us holy. Praise God. And as I am determined to live for the Lord, I'm determined to live holy because he expects me to. He demands me to because I want to. And I'm also a part of that. If I don't, I'm afraid I'm going to go to hell when it's all said and done. That is, you know, some people say, well, that isn't the right motive. Well, I don't care if it's the right motive or not. It's a motive for me. You know, there's things I don't do that I might do if I didn't have that in the back of my head. Man, if I go that way, that could take me to hell. Well, if I don't live a holy life, if I don't make it my objective to live a holy life, I can end up in hell when this is all said and done. I hate, the most hated doctrine in the world that I hate is the once saved, always saved. I absolutely hate it. I feel like slapping every preacher on the side of the head. I says, you're cursing these people if they start believing you. If they start believing you and think that they can, you know, well, maybe at first it doesn't do nothing. One guy said to me, he says, well, I wouldn't do things anyway. And I go, well, I would. I wouldn't do maybe deeply sinful things at first, but little things that don't see much is like, no harm lost. And then you know what? That little thing, that little one becomes a two. My next temptation is to go to two. And then my next temptation is to go to three. And pretty soon, the devil's got me hook, line, and sinker. And then when I stand before God, I say, well, God, you have to let me in because I was saved one time. And he won't be entertaining that at all. I won't even actually get a chance to tell him that for an excuse. But I hate the doctrine. And if I believe that doctrine, I wouldn't waste my time telling you got to be holy. How do we live a holy life? Be free from sin. Isn't that what made Adam and Eve holy? Right? They had no sin. They are innocent. Remember that one of the definitions for the word holy is innocent. They were innocent before God. They were acting like humans. There's nothing wrong with acting like a human. Humans eat. Humans do things. They were told to tend to the garden, and they went about their business. And anything they did did not offend God. I don't know what they did, but I know what they did not offend God. It's when they disobeyed him. That's what offended him. So we simply live. I mean, to me, that's the simplest definition of holiness. Live a life of free from sin. And you can, because John said in 1 John, if we sin, not when we sin, he says if. And I have sinned since I've been a believer. And I'm assuming I probably will again. And if I do, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and his blood purges me and cleanses me from my sin. And if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Praise God that that's there. But in the meantime, I'm living a positional, holy, progressive holy life, and it is my ambition to live a life free of sin. Don't you hate when you sin? Don't you hate the guilt? Don't you hate how you just like, oh, you know, I was just like, I relate it to like if a man or a woman are cheating on their spouse and then they have to face them after that. That's got to be horrid, you know? Well, that's just like when we sin against God. You know, there's that uneasiness now. There's that guilt. But then we just repent and, oh, the forgiveness flows and we're with God again. So if you want to be free from sin, the expert at that is the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Let him saturate your life. Let him lead your life. And then to be holy, be set apart for God's purpose. Again, that's that word, consecration. You don't belong to the world anymore. I don't belong to the world. I don't have to be out there to make them happy. I don't have to be out there to cater. Obviously, if I work for them, I have to do a good job. If I have a neighbor, I have to be nice, and I got to, you know, be sociable and kind to my neighbor and all those things. But I don't owe the world anything. You don't owe the world anything but to honor God. In your dealings with the world, you are God's property. I am God's property. He bought us. He purchased us. And we are set apart for him only. No other woman has the right to me because I am hers only. Sandy, you're Dan's only. Nobody else has the right. We are God's. Nobody else has the right. This world does not have a right to us. Praise God. Don't let them pull that baloney on you and make you think that you owe them something, that you gotta offer them all of these things in the church today to minister. No, you tell them about Jesus. If they want them, they can come and get them. Amen. Praise God. And then just stay under the blood. Stay under the blood, because that's where that positional holiness is. As we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling, as we're learning how to walk holy in a progressive way, we need to stay positionally holy under the blood of Jesus. It's like this. Your man in his fallen state gets under the blood, and the Father looks and he goes, I can't see any sin. I can't see anything. All I see is my son's blood. And that's how he sees us. Again, that doesn't excuse us, but it protects us while we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Two Old Testament examples of consecration, being set apart. Samson, he was raised under the Nazarite vow, and he kept on playing with sin, toying with the temptation, giving into it. And he eventually, one day, he gave up his consecration. He didn't get weak because he lost his hair. I mean, that's the outward sign of it. But he became weak when he gave away his consecration. The minute he submitted to Delilah to tell her the truth, the instant he did that, even before his hair was cut, I'm sure he lost his consecration and he lost his power because he surrendered that consecration to God. That's a bad. That's an example of what happens when we give up our consecration. When we say, "I want something else instead." And then there's the example of Moses. He was consecrated. It says, as Stephen's retelling the story in Acts 7, it says Moses fled at the saying and was a stranger in the land of Midian. Moses found out, you know, he had all of the. Basically, he is way up there in Egypt, probably right next to the throne of Egypt. He had all of the wealth. He had anything he wanted. And something in him says, there's something more. And he went out and looked at his brethren, and his brethren became more of a concern. And then, you know, he killed that Egyptian, and he knew that he was in trouble, so he left Egypt. And he grew, and he went in a strange country. That is half of the consecration. He left Egypt. But the other half of the consecration is you have to go into something now. So the first half of the consecration, he left Egypt. He left the world. Some of us will do that. But we don't complete the consecration by getting into the kingdom of God. And it wasn't until he saw the burning bush. It wasn't until, even though God had to argue with God a little bit, he finally submitted to God and he went back to Egypt, and that completed his consecration. He now came out of, and then he went into the will of God. And that is full and complete consecration. That's when we become a vessel for God that he can use, a vessel that this world cannot handle. Stephen was so consecrated, they couldn't take him for very many days, and they had to stone him and get him out of here. But he was so full of God, so set apart by God. So in conclusion, holiness is refraining from sin. We must do that. We must follow after God. We must hate this world. And if you do that, you will be holy on your part. And in standard of blood, and you will remain holy positionally. In Hebrews 12, I'm going to end with this scripture, 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I didn't write that. The Lord did. If you don't live a holy life, you're not going to see the Lord. It's as simple as that. So I don't know if anybody has anything to say, because I'm done. Dave?